We're going to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, this is a chapter of the scriptures which I just think of often. I just greatly love this chapter. So we're going to turn then to Zechariah, and the chapter is 4. We're going to read the entire chapter. We're going to find our text in the middle of it, so to speak, but we'll read the entire chapter. So we begin in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, our text is going to be 6 through 10. The context, of course, is verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 14. And we see in those verses, typified and figured, if you will, the unfailing golden oil of grace flowing from God to his church and to each member, though we must, each of us, avail ourselves of it. Now, a few years back, I preached a sermon with this chapter as my text, but I spent by far the most time on verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 14. I did make some application to verses 6 through 10, but mostly I was in those other verses. Well, today we're going to spend all of our time on verses 6 through 10. Now, the prophet Zechariah with Haggai was sent by the Lord to confront and encourage the Lord's people, who were led by the prince Zerubbabel and the priest Joshua. The work on the temple was faltering. The people were becoming discouraged and distracted and even fearful. It was for the prophets to urge them on to faithfulness and to trust in the Lord, urge them on to faithfulness and trust in the Lord, and to exhort them to rest then in the Lord and strengthen themselves with his grace in order to press forward the building of the temple until it was completed. This, of course, was the temple being built upon the ruins of Solomon's temple. And this, of course, was after the exiles returned from the Babylonian captivity. Now, in this portion of the book of Zechariah is recorded one of his visions from the Lord. These visions were given to Zechariah, who in turn, of course, made them known to his brethren, the Lord's people, to whom he preached and prophesied by the Holy Ghost, and of course then these words were preserved for us, inherently preserved by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, the beginning and end of this chapter speak of the rich, abundant, free, unfailing, golden grace of God flowing to the church then, and of course, we would want to make application to the church ever since as well, and certainly today. So this is the immediate scriptural context of our text. The historical context is, as I mentioned, concerning the building of the temple and the discouraged, disheartened, distracted, faltering builders who were facing a multitude of difficulties and a great many enemies. In verse 5, following the figurative description of the church as a candlestick consisting of seven lamps with a bowl on top of it all, and of course then there's the two olive trees on each side, the prophet asks the angel, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel replies, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And the prophet then answers, "No, my Lord." At this point, the angel speaking to Zechariah doesn't tell him exactly and directly what the golden candlestick stands for, with the oil, of course, flowing to it, which, of course, are described in verses 1 through 5, and then in verses 12 through 14, even more fully described. But our text provides the answer in what is contained in it, in verses 6 through 10. It provides the answer concerning the identity of the golden candlestick with the golden bowl, the olive trees, the golden pipes, and the golden oil. Again, the candlestick represents the church. The golden oil, the grace of God. The olive trees, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as I explained in that other message. The pipes, the means by which the Spirit effectually communicates the grace of God through Christ. Christ is the ground, the reason, the source of that oil, the oil of grace. The Holy Spirit makes effectual application of it. I said the angel answers Zechariah's question in verses 6 through 10 because the angel, speaking what was given by him, given to him by God, to speak, describes the abundant, powerful, unfailing, rich grace of God and his effectual power by which and only by which the temple would be successfully rebuilt. Now, I want to remind us right now again that the prince Zerubbabel, an ancestor of Christ by the flesh, was also here a type of Christ. And most assuredly, this visible temple of the Lord, which Zerubbabel was building, and his labor in building it, is typical of Christ and his building of the New Testament church, laying the foundation, building it, and putting on the headstone. The exhortation and encouragement given here then was not just for Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people of God then. It was meant for us. Very much so, who would even more than those people then have a fuller understanding of this, because Christ has brought in the New Testament. Christ has laid the foundation and been building on that foundation of the New Testament church for a little under 2,000 years now. Now, I want to turn to our text, verses 6 through 10, and we'll read them. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Now, Zechariah had inquired as to what had been shown him And the vision, which of course summed up, was the rich, unfailing, superabundant, free grace of God flowing to his church by, through, and because of Christ, and effectually communicated by the Holy Spirit. Portrayed as golden oil, perfect, pure, golden oil. The angel responds to Zechariah's inquiry, not by directly interpreting the vision, but by speaking of the grace of God, including the grace of God displayed in his compassion, his care, his deliverance, and protection of his own people, by his own arm made bare, by his own omnipotent power exercised as he will and when he will, and also the enabling, sustaining, preserving, strengthening grace of God communicated to his church by the Holy Spirit. And this is the immediate context of the building of the temple under the direction, I should say, and this is in the immediate context of the building of the temple under the direction and instruction and guidance of Zechariah, of Zerubbabel, the prince, a type of Christ. And this the Lord would have us make application to the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the spiritual temple of the Lord. We would do well then to apply our hearts to the lessons of this encouraging text in the Word of God. Now, in response to the question by Zechariah, the angel answers this way. In truth, he answers the answer of the Lord in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In the face of all the dangers, difficulties, and enemies arrayed against the Lord's people in the building of the temple, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people had become discouraged, dismayed, apparently intimidated to some degree by the enemies around them. And there were so many difficulties, many kinds, and they were then beginning to think carnally with regard to the building of the temple. What I mean is they were apparently beginning to dwell on what their eyes saw immediately in front of them. They began then to dwell on the great difficulties they had to surmount, and how they were so very outnumbered by their adversaries. Now, you once let the Lord's people begin to think carnally in that way rather than spiritually, and they will eventually act carnally, turning to the strength of men, the devices of men, the so-called wisdom of men, rather than cleaving to their spiritual armor and wielding their spiritual weapons, thinking and acting like spiritual men, walking after the Spirit, exercising spiritual discernment and wisdom by the Word and the Spirit of the Lord, and resting and trusting in Christ alone, and seeking first His honor, glory, and kingdom, and shunning anything and everything which is opposed to that. This is the result of walking by sight, not by faith, and thinking carnally. Now, the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel with regard to the building of the temple then, and to us with regard to the building of his church in our day, and of course, and especially we want to make an application to our own local church, that portion of Christ's spiritual temple. The word of the Lord is direct, it is succinct, it is simple, and it must be heeded. And if it is heeded, he will honor them that honor him. He will bless those who trust and wait on him, availing themselves of the grace of God, rather than impeding its flow to them by unbelief. Not by might, he says, not by might. The temple wouldn't be built by might. Of course, the church isn't built by might. Church today, this ongoing building and perfecting of the church through the ages, not by might, that is the intellectual might or physical might of men, or financial might, or enticing words of eloquent, seemingly mighty men, or the schemes of men trusting in their own wisdom, not by might, nor by power. That is, not by the mere energy or abilities or the numbers of men, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. By my spirit. In context, it's plain what's comprehended here is the free, abundant grace of God and the effectual working of his power. Nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's a call and a command for Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people then to think and act like a spiritual people, to walk by faith, not by what their eyes were then seeing immediately around and in front of them. Here's a call for the church today to do likewise. You want to look at something your eyes can see? Then look backward. Look backward at the church of the past and what they faced and how God gave them the strength and the grace to overcome all of their adversaries and continue that building of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a call for the church today to do likewise and abandon all that dishonors the Lord, all that compromises his word, all that corrupts his blood-bought, blood-washed flock. Not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me also add, here's an encouragement and a reminder for each of the Lord's people in their spiritual warfare with the devil. We each have our own spiritual warfare going on, don't we, with the devil, and we have a warfare with that enemy within, our own sin nature. There's an encouragement here. There's a reminder here. There's an exhortation here. Perhaps there's a rebuke here as well. But you and I cannot gain victory after victory over that enemy without and that enemy within by our might or by our power, by our simple, even sincere resolutions to do better next time, but only by availing ourselves and resting in the free grace of God and the effectual working of his power within. He would glorify himself that way. We need to rest in his grace. We need to rely on his power, not our own power, not our own good intentions, not our own resolutions. No, no. His free grace and omnipotent effectual power. Now, whether it was the building of the temple in Zechariah's day or the building of the church and her ministry in our day or the ongoing sanctification of that temple of the Holy Spirit, which is every true Christian, there are powerful, potent spiritual enemies which we face. And there is the world then, and there is compromised church, if you will, led by compromised ministers, and then there is the apostate church as well. Certainly, there is within the evangelical church, even, which may not be apostate, but we might call them new evangelical. We can't say that they're all apostate, but this is not a people friendly to true evangelical old-time Protestants. And there is that enemy within, the sin nature. And as I said, there are compromisers and corruptors and deceivers and false teachers who have crept in among the Lord's people. But what was the word of the Lord by the prophet of the Lord to the people of the Lord then, Zechariah's day, with regard to the great difficulties and discouragements and dangers and adversaries they face? Verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." God had called, commissioned, equipped, and enabled by grace Zerubbabel, the prince, to faithfully, effectually direct, oversee, and complete the building of the temple. God would remove all obstacles and thwart all enemies which stood against that work. The Spirit of the Lord styles all that stood then against the building of the temple, all of the physical hardships, all of the logistical hardships, all of the spiritual enemies, all of the human enemies, a great mountain, a great massive mountain appearing to those who walk by sight to be impassable. And in truth, it was literally impassable by human might or power, with all that comprehends in which I spoke of earlier. But the Spirit of the Lord then personifies that great mountain, and he demands of it, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Who art thou?" before the holy, eternal, omnipotent God, who art thou? The answer is given. What God promised to do to that great mountain, raised up by the prince of the power of the air. In short, he would level that great mountain, and he would make it a plain, so that his people could pass over it, trusting in his power and availing themselves of his grace and finishing the temple. And of that Zerubbabel, the prince, the Lord promised, he shall bring forth the headstone. That is the final, finishing, perfecting stone of the temple. The temple would be built and could only be built according to God's will, though, and God's wisdom, in God's way, for his glory and for his honor. But when the builders built in faith, and by the grace of God, availing themselves of that rich, unfailing grace of God, the temple was built, and the temple was finished, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Grace here comprehends all the grace of God as manifested in his protection and provision for the building of the temple, and all the effectual power which he would freely exercise for, and also by and through and in his people. And lastly, the enabling, sustaining grace given to his people to move the work forward against all difficulties and all discouragements and all dangers and all adversaries, move it forward to a successful conclusion. Here then is the rich, free, abundant, never-failing grace of God, extolled by shouts of grace, grace unto it. Now, if we're spiritual men and women, if we're wise and discerning, if we're sincere and trusting, then we will make application of this text to our day and to the church now, the whole ransomed church of God, and certainly our local church, which the Lord calls us to build up. In the building of the temples, Zerubbabel is here a shadow, a type of Christ, who said concerning his New Testament church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter then the difficulties and dangers, the discouragements and adversaries, Christ will build his church, but not by might, not by the intellectual might or wisdom of man or enticing words of men's wisdom or man's physical might or financial might or man's mighty schemes or the eloquent words of knowledgeable but compromised ministers, not by enticing words of man's wisdom, not by good words and fair speeches, no, not by might. These things the Lord will have no part of using. These things only impede the flow of God's golden grace. These things only hinder the building of the Lord's temple, not help. Christ will build his church, but not by might, nor by power, not by the mere energy or abilities or numbers of men, and certainly not by compromise in doctrine or practice. Yes, the faithful, sanctified little pilgrim church on the old paths faces a great multitude, one might say a mountain of difficulties and discouragements and adversaries. But before our Zerubbabel, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd and head, our king, our prince, this great mountain will be made a plain, again made a plain, that the great spiritual work may go forward. So long as the builders rest and trust in the effectual power of the Lord alone and diligently avail themselves of the free grace of God. This is not to say faithful church will not always need to war good warfare until the Lord returns. Christ Jesus in his infinite wisdom knows exactly what his people need. And in this world, the soft church at ease is a church which will fall away rather than advance in purity, piety, power, faithfulness and fruitfulness, peace and joy. But what a disgrace it is when the enemy is literally within the church rather than without. Now the work of and on the Lord's church as a whole then will go forward. It will go forward. It will go forward in individual churches, these days quite small. It will go forward. Even if due to unfaithfulness and neglect or disobedience, some local churches fall away to ruin. And so they will, and so they have. And someday the Lord will return. I say the church will go forward, the building of the church, and the Lord will return to put the headstone on his spiritual body, the church. He will separate the tares out of his church, bundle them up for the fire. He'll gather all of his church together, perfected then in body and soul, and we will be forever with the Lord, and this will be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He will return on that great day, and I trust that we'll all cry, grace, grace unto it. And we ought to be praising the glory of his grace every day. That's his glorious grace. We ought to be praising. So it is with each of us, though, too, speaking of the building going forward, with regard to those who avail themselves and rest in the Lord's grace and power. It's this way with each of us in our personal walk of faith. We have an enemy within. We face the world and contend with the devil without. We're also in these bodies of mortal flesh. And it's the same with our loved ones. And the natural most certainly has effects sometimes on the spiritual. And we desire to be made more and more into the image of Christ. The true Christian does. And the true Christian detests his own weakness, hates his own shortcomings, mourns his own failures. At certain times, we can sometimes wonder if we'll ever win the victory over some certain weakness we have. But the apostle, by the Spirit, promises, and I believe we can make an application of this. We make an application of it this way also. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yet we impede the work when we forget that sanctification is not by our might or our power, but by the abundant, unfailing, rich grace of God and the effectual working of the Spirit of the Lord within. So we have to be, as Paul said, and without going into context, we can make this application to what we're saying here. We have to be forgetting those things that are behind, in one sense, not the mercy of God toward us, the grace of God toward us, and perhaps our failings, our falling short. But reach forward then, reaching forward unto those things which are before. And Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we can say, well, I have a sin nature. I have had, at times, quite the fierce battles with that sin nature in certain ways. Well, it's not good, but it's reality. And there are all sorts of problems I see as far as me going forward as I ought to in sanctification with regard to what that all comprehends, and I've talked about that before. Oh, the world. Look at the world. Look what it's like. It's tough to be out there. And I have the sin nature, and then there's all these pressures on me and distractions and this, that, and the other thing. And how does the Lord answer that? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, or we can interject now, Christ, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. He which hath begun the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But we have to avail ourselves of his grace. We have to rest in Christ and rest in his grace and trust in the effectual power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Now in verse 8 and 9, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Zerubbabel certainly directed and oversaw the building of the temple from start to finish. It would appear that he laid the foundation stone with his own hands, and he did likewise with the headstone. Christ Jesus laid the foundation of his church with his obedience and suffering and blood and resurrection, and with his doctrine, and then by ordaining and enabling the apostles, and then working everywhere with them by the Spirit. And it's the same today with the faithful church. And of course, Christ by the Holy Spirit gave his people the New Testament and gave his people also, didn't he, the Spirit in the first place, sent the Spirit. Christ is the foundation of his church, his blood, his righteousness, his person. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And ministers build upon that in every generation. And just as with the temple in Zechariah's day, the one who laid the foundation of the New Testament church, that is Christ Jesus, will surely bring forth the headstone when he returns in glory to shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Christ Jesus will bring the headstone. He will lay it. He'll perfect his church. He'll raise up the dead in Christ and glorify their bodies and perfect them and perfect the souls of those yet living on earth, those already with him have been perfected in that way, but he'll bring them all together as one for an unending eternity of glory and gladness and fellowship and rejoicing and joy and peace unimpeded. Now, Christ also laid the foundation then of each of our salvation and our eternal life and glory. And he is the ground, the preserver and perfecter as well of all the necessary graces and gifts and the inheritance we have with the saints in light. He is then the author and finisher of our faith. And in closing, we turn to verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With these seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. There were those who mourned at that time when the foundation of the temple was laid and they saw that it was not going to be of the magnitude of Solomon's temple. It was going to be smaller. And so they were sure it would be a much less glorious temple than Solomon's. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into that very temple and preached. And so, no, it wasn't less glorious. But they were sure that it would be less glorious. There were even old men present who had seen Solomon's temple, and they wept. Haggai 2 is a chapter, verses 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And then Ezra 3, the verse 12, and then the verse 13. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. So there are two parties there, some weeping, but some rejoicing. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And we know that this weeping was not for joy, because Haggai chapter 2, the verse 3, makes that clear to us, and also our text, where this question is asked, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. Those same men would change their mourning to rejoicing, but why? Why? It says, for they shall rejoice. Well, the answer to why is right here, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, the prince himself, overseeing, directing, and working right with the workmen in the building of the temple, the plummet line in his hand, taking care that the work was faithfully, precisely done For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with these seven, the number of perfection, going on there, the eyes of the Lord representing the constant, the presence and perfect wisdom of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. The Lord and the wisdom and strength of the Lord and the direction and care of the Lord, effectual power of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, it was always Zerubbabel. When he had turned his eyes back to the Lord, walked by faith, strengthened himself by grace, and set about the work. As I said, ministers are builders as well, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 9. But there is a master builder, Paul said. The Lord Jesus Christ is a master builder. Paul was a master builder as an apostle, but he worked as an apostle of Christ, Christ working through him. Christ laid the foundation, and he is the foundation. And so we look to the building of Christ's church today. There are so many difficulties, discouragements, and adversaries arrayed against the faithful pilgrim church. Adversaries to the truth as it is in Jesus. Adversaries without the church. And tragically, in these current days of downgrade, adversaries to the truth, though they appear to many to be otherwise, but adversaries to the truth as it is in Jesus, corruptors, compromisers, crept into the church, and they're multiplying. These things arrayed against the purity, power, and peace, the faithfulness and fruitfulness of the church of Christ seem like a great impassable mountain. But each generation of Christians is called to wage a good warfare and do their part in building the Lord's church in their day. If we're flagging, if we've grown weary, if we see all these corrupt builders building really a corrupt and eventually, of course, in each case, counterfeit church, then if we've grown weary in the work, if we've become complacent, if perhaps a certain unbelief has crept in, what's the use? What's the use? Look all around us. Multitudes now are following after builders who are not building the church properly. If we've adopted just a fatalistic attitude that the church's days of grace and glory are all behind her, that the wrong is now too strong, and the corruption has advanced too far, and the disease is terminal, and we then begin to despise the day of small things, of faithful little churches, holding firm, standing strong, faithfully contending for the faith, and being the savior of Christ Jesus out in the world as well. Well, if we've come to that point, then we would do well to look by faith and see and remember that the plummet is in the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will act in perfect wisdom, and his eyes are upon his faithful church. And that remnant, which will rest and trust in him and avail themselves of his rich, unfailing, abundant grace, have reason, more than enough reason, to declare, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Before Christ Jesus, thou shalt become once again a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace unto it." Amen.